Father, we thank you for your word, and every word that you have given us is for our instruction. And that instruction is so that we may understand something and then become a doer of it. So we pray today, Lord, as we come to your word. Some have wondered whether James really believed in salvation by grace alone. We will answer that this morning. But Lord, thank you for your word. So may we be attentive to hear what your word says, and then may we become doers of it. These things we ask in Jesus' name. And God's people said, amen. You may be seated. If you're among those who like to fill in the blanks and have something to look at later and take home with you, now would be the time. There are quite a few blanks today, so I hope you either have a pencil or a pen that still has some ink left in it. As we were talking originally, James is the very practical man. He is the half-brother of our Lord Jesus Christ. He came to faith. Jesus made a special appearance to him after his resurrection. During Jesus' ministry, it says that his brothers didn't believe in him. But after Jesus appeared to him after the resurrection, he became a believer. And ultimately, after the first few years, actually became the leader and bishop of the Jerusalem church. And he is a man, we can tell by his writings, as we said earlier, he is a bottom liner. He doesn't want to know what you know. He wants to know what you do. And so his whole book, which is written to all Christians in general, it's called a general epistle because it isn't addressed to just one church group in Thessalonica or Corinth or something like that. It is written to all those who have been dispersed and scattered to the nations, to all believers, are these words. They're very, very practical. His words, I think, at times, he's pretty blunt. I think his words at times are stinging, perhaps, in some ways. But nonetheless, they are right on. And so every book has its purpose. How many believe that every one of the 66 books in the Bible has its purpose? I believe every single one. They're very different from one another, but every single book has its purpose. So we're going to spend a few weeks here in the book of James. So if you're among those who do the notes and all that, we're gonna start right in. Thank the Lord, we got an earlier start today. All right. Number one, these are just observations on the topic from this composite of passages. Number one, the final proof of our faith is what we do. Many people say they have faith, and that may mean different things to different people. To some people, it just means they believe there's a God. To some people, that means that they attend church on Sunday and they go through the rituals and they have a general faith in the gospel and in the Lord Jesus Christ and so forth. But the final proof of our faith is in what we do. Because if we say we believe and there isn't any accompanying action with it, that is James's point in this passage. And Nelson Hodges, I know I refer to him, but Barbara and I were here when he was pastor from 1985 to 1992. And one of his big things was, he says, what you really believe, you will do, and everything else is just a bunch of talk. And if Nelson said that once from this pulpit, I'm sure he said it a number of times, because how many remember the day he came with a guitar that only had one string on it? He said, what's that one string on your guitar? Well, or your banjo? Well, that was his. Well, what you really believe, you'll do, and everything else is just talk. Do you believe in missions? Do you believe those who have never heard need to hear? So the follow-up question is, do you give to missions? And we could go right on down the line. He used to say, show me your checkbook and I'll tell you what your priorities are. Show me your checkbook and I'll tell you what you really believe. And so it is absolutely true that the final proof of our faith is what we do. Now, you've heard me tell this story before, so bear with me, but I love it, and I know it's hypothetical, but it does make the point. Although somebody did recently walk across Niagara Falls on a tightrope. How many know that did happen? But in this story, this was years before, they say the tightrope walker not only walked across Niagara Falls on a tightrope, but did so pushing a wheelbarrow. And when he got to the other side, the crowd went wild. And he said, how many believe I can do it again? And the crowd went wild. And he said, if you really believe I can do it again, I want to volunteer to come up here and sit in this wheelbarrow. Yeah. The final proof of our faith is in what we do. How many have heard the old saying, talk is cheap? And James is saying, okay, you're saying you have faith? Show me. Show me. I'll tell you what, in a way the world is saying that too. There are some people who don't believe yet because they've never come up with one true, genuine Christian that really does, in the words of this song, really live what they believe. It's a lot easier to pretend to believe than it is to actually do what is required if we really believe. Why do you think Jesus didn't have more followers? Remember the one, Lord, let me go back and say goodbye to the family. Lord, I'll follow you. And Jesus says, hey, birds have nests, foxes have holes, the Son of Man has not where to lay his head. He said, whoever doesn't forsake everything cannot be my disciple, and so forth. So, anyway, the final proof of our faith is what we do. And these men were far from perfect, but when he said, follow me, they left everything. How many of us would be willing to leave everything? They literally got up and left everything and follow Jesus. And that's why we're still reading their writings today. And it's really through them that we've heard the gospel. Number two. Now, this is really just saying the same thing different ways. So bear with me. Number two. Effective faith is accompanied by deeds. There have been a lot of tough mission fields. I shared a story recently of when we went into that place in Puerto Rico. And it was a rough neighborhood. I was raised in rough neighborhoods because that's where we did our missions work. One of the pastors from over in town told my dad, he said, people have been coming here to preach for 50 years and nobody has ever successfully founded a permanent church. He said, if you succeed in it, you deserve a gold medal. 2 years later, my father ran into him at a hardware store over in town. I was my dad's interpreter. He said, ask him, where is my gold medal? But my daddy believed that if you were going to minister to a group of people, you moved in with them and you lived among them. And last year in June, I went back and we celebrated the 50th year of that church. So, effective faith is accompanied by deeds. Somebody said, people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. How many have heard that? But it's absolutely true. And even in the gospel, I don't believe good deeds save people, but I believe that good deeds can open doors so that the real gospel can be shared. So, effective faith is accompanied by deeds. Number three, what is professed and believed? What is professed and believed must be lived in order to have substance. It's all theory until it's done. When I was preparing for my first driver's license, I read the manual and I had to take the written test, but then I had to take another test. And that's the one that made me nervous. The first test didn't make me nervous. The one that made me nervous was the one where I have this person sitting beside me and they say, now drive down to the corner, now make a left turn, now parallel park. How many remember parallel parking? But in anything, medicine or any other pursuit, you study it. But then there comes a day when it has to have application. In fact, if there's never application, what was the point in learning all that stuff to begin with and spending all that money on 4 years of college or 8 years of college? So it's all theory until it's done. A recipe. Do you know what a recipe is? A theory. I'm glad I have a wife that takes theories and turns them into reality at the dinner table. You know what I mean? That's one of the favorite parts of my day. But until it's actually done, it's just on paper. And that's the way faith is. Number four. Now, let me preface this next little section here. The Apostle Paul was so far over here seeing, because he came from the Jewish culture and he was raised a Pharisee, and he says in one place, I was a Pharisee of Pharisees, and the Pharisees were all about works from the time before they could even talk. And so it was all about works, but works in the sense of trying to keep the law perfectly and earn their salvation. And he knew that salvation is by grace alone and that nobody can work their way into heaven. And he came from that background and he was ministering to people of that background. And so in the book of Romans, he lays it out a number of different ways there in those first six chapters. And he says that God has now revealed a righteousness which is by faith apart from works. For by, in another place it says, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. What he means by that is not one single person will ever enter the gates of heaven because they were good enough and because they were able to work their way into heaven. And so he says, for we know this verse in Ephesians, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But in a few minutes, I'm going to read you the next verse after that, so that you will see that Paul and James didn't believe different things. They believed the same thing. One emphasized this part, the other one emphasized this part. And when you come to the Word of God, be careful. There are a lot of people out there that say, I think the Word has contradictions in it. No, there aren't any contradictions in it. And those who have studied it for 40 years will tell you that there aren't. And those who have done a surface reading of it will tell you that there are. But he's emphasizing a different part, the other side. How many know that coins have heads and tails? But it's the same coin. And so he, you know, Paul really emphasizes that. So in that context of the works or trying to earn our way into heaven, those are called in the book of Hebrews dead works twice. In Hebrews 6:1 and in Hebrews 9:14, those are called dead works because they are not fueled by the life of God. They are a sinner trying to do a good work, and it isn't gonna work, and it's gonna fall flat, and it's a dead work. It's a dead end. It's not going anywhere, and it's not going to produce anything. So here's point number four. Dead works are engendered by the flesh. What do I mean by that? Dead works are the works that people do. And of course, people still depend on works. Are you saying, well, I hope so. I try to do the right things. Well, see, there's a person that doesn't understand the gospel. And it is true. I'm only saved by grace through faith alone and not by my works. And so any work that I do prior to salvation is a dead work, because it's a work that isn't really going to accomplish anything, isn't going to go anywhere. Dead works are engendered by the flesh. The works of faith are engendered by the Word of God and the Holy Spirit. You can have two people doing the identical same thing. One of them's doing it because he just has a sense of duty or something, or he thinks maybe this will earn him a few more points with the Lord or something. That is a dead work. But there's another person who may be doing the identical same thing. Let's say it's serving in a food ministry. And the one is doing it because they think this is my civic duty, or this maybe will, impress the Lord or something. Another person is doing it because they now know the Lord and they are now fueled by compassion, and so they are doing it as a result of their faith, but not in order to earn favor with the Lord. Do you see the difference there? It's the same act, but it's a totally different thing so far as where they are coming from. So dead works are engendered by the flesh. The works of faith are engendered by the Word of God and the Holy Spirit. And that is the difference. The difference is not in the work. The difference is in the source. In one case, it's just me trying to be good enough on my own. In the other, I am responding. And that's our next point. The works of the flesh are a dead root. Whatever we do apart from Christ, whatever we do just as a good human being, is a dead root. What do you mean it's a dead root? What do you mean it doesn't count for anything? That's right. We're all sinners. And good works can't atone for sin, and good works can't undo the wrong things that we've done. Therefore, they are a dead root. The works of the flesh are a dead root. The works of faith are in response. That's the difference. Are in response to God's work in us. What God has done on the inside. Has the Lord worked on the inside of you? And as the Lord works on the inside of you by His Spirit, because you're a child of God, because you're saved, because you do know Jesus as your Savior, then you're responding to that. And that is a work of faith. And that is not a dead root. Now let's read that verse, Ephesians. Now this is from the NIV. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. But now listen to verse 10. For we who know and serve and trust the Lord, we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So, Paul and James aren't teaching two different gospels. They're just one's emphasizing the one side, one's emphasizing the other, but both are absolutely true. Number six, bragging about our level of faith is useless. Now, I'm not sure anybody around here brags about their level of faith, but there are people that will talk about how much faith they have and all that. And James would be standing there doing, Well, that's wonderful. So if you really do, now let's get to work. And just show me. We don't need all the talk. Number seven. Faith that is lived blesses and convinces. That's the difference between just a faith that is professed and a faith that is lived. How many have met people that, quote unquote, have been turned off by the gospel? You know what they've been turned off to? They'll tell you in a minute. And some have probably told you, by people that talk loudly of God and of the scriptures and all that, and yet they see them dealing unfairly at work, or they see them fudging on the boss's time, or they see them cutting corners, or they see them, you know, blowing up at the neighbor, or they see these things, and they're like, man, you know. But faith that is lived blesses and convinces. Faith that is only professed and not lived, not only does it bring people to the Lord, a lot of times it actually turns people against the gospel. And that is why it is so important that as believers, that we would major, yes, we need to read the word. Oh, we say that all the time. And we need to study the word. We need to do that all the time. We need to be, as we say, in the word all the time. But not just in the word to be able to know that or to be able to say that, to be able to repeat that, but that those very things that we're reading about are things that can actually become a part of us. And really, when people say, I do love the Lord, but I know I've still got a ways to go. I love the Lord, but I know I'm not always everything I ought to be. What are these people really saying? Any of us. What we're saying is, there's still a gap between what I believe and what I'm actually doing. That's what we're saying. And so, it would be, not that I would offer this as the model, but it would be better to know only 10 principles of Scripture and actually be doing them than to know 50 and not be doing them. And again, when I stand before the Lord, I don't think he's going to say, now Amos, now, and it is good to memorize Scripture, don't get me wrong, I'd never discourage that. But I don't think he's going to say, how many verses did you memorize? I think he's going to ask me what I did. Now, he's not going to judge me as a believer for salvation. That was bought and paid for on the cross by the Lord Jesus Christ. But did you know that believers are going to be judged for rewards? And that whatever doesn't survive the fire is going to be a total loss? And there will be no reward for it. So in the end, for that part, it is going to be. He's not going to ask me, what did you know? Or even, what did you preach? Except in whatever context, he might say, were you faithful to the message I gave you? Which that would be part of obeying, wouldn't it? But he's going to want to know. And if you, even in the New Testament, it's all by grace through faith. And yet Paul says different times, and we'll each give an account, it always says, not for what we believe, for what we did. What's one of the last verses in the Bible? Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to render to every man according to his
Huh? Works, deeds. What we did. If we really believe, we'll live it. Faith that is lived blesses and convinces. Do you want to increase your, what in sales we used to call the closing ratio? Do you know what the closing ratio is in sales? How many know what the closing, what that refers to? The number of deals you, here's one that knows. The number of deals you closed compared to the number of people you talked to. Do you want to increase it for the gospel? The more we live it, the better our ratio is going to be of winning people to the Lord. There is no higher expression of my true faith than what I actually do. Listen to this from James 3. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. Are you wise? Are you an understanding person? There's a wonderful way to show that. And it is by his good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. So, that is the bottom line. And he gives us the recipe for a more effective Christian life and for a greater measure of victory in our own life. And here it is. And this is our closing point this morning, number 8. The recipe for greater victory is talk less. Do more. Because it is true what has been said for centuries. Actions speak what? Louder than words. And that is even true of the gospel. So Lord, increase my ratio of doing compared to what I know. Shall we pray? Father, we come to you today and I thank you, Lord. You've worked in us. You have worked in us. And the things that we do testify to that. But Lord, we know that many times we really don't do, I don't know, sometimes maybe not half of what we know already from your word. And we're out there and we're learning more and we're still not doing what we learned as a child or what we learned last week. So Lord, I just pray today, convict us, Lord, in this area and teach us that actions are what really matter to you. And Lord, that we would seek your word, that we would love your word, but that we would, above all things, desire that your word would be actually put to practice. So help us. Your word says we should love. So help us this week to find ways to actually love people, including our families, and maybe even including those we don't like that much or that don't like us that much. But love is a verb. And when you said love one another, oh, I think you were talking about deeds, not about flowery words. And Lord, we say we love you too. But do we spend much time with you? Do we make your things the main priority? So, Lord, help us again to increase that ratio of doing to knowing and learning, that we might grow in our walk with you, and that we might be used of you to touch the lives around us. I notice when I go to funerals, what people talk about the most is what so-and-so did for me, and how they took the time, and how they lived it, and how they impacted my life. I hear people say it all the time. And so, Lord, that would be. And when we say to be like Jesus, I think what we mean is the same thing, that we would actually live, Lord, like him every day. And that this faith that we have wouldn't just be something on paper, but that it would be something real, and that it would have substance, and that it would be finding its expression in all of our day-to-day encounters, and even in the problems we face. Lord, we thank you. We give you the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.